This has been a wonderful day already. I mean, the Lord has just confirmed all around, everywhere I turn, of the message that I'm supposed to give this morning. So, thank you, Jesus. You know, there's an old story that this old boy looked so bad that he must have fell out of the ugly tree and hit every branch on the way down. And I want to ask you a question today. What tree did you fall out of? I want to talk to you today about the two trees that were in the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. Now, when anybody mentions that they want to talk about the tree of knowledge, what's the very first thing that comes to your mind? Oh, goody gumdrops, we're going to talk about sin. It's something, well, a lot of people do. It's something that churches today don't go into a lot of, right? It's mostly about grace and liberty and freedom, but not a lot about what sin actually is. And that is as it should be. Because of Jesus, we have grace and freedom and liberty, and we don't really need to focus on sin. Our focus needs to be on the grace of God and what it means to us in a practical way on a daily basis. Now, how many of us, though, ever explore the whole name of that tree? The tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. We, a lot of times, skip right over that good part and head straight to the evil. Why? Because it's titillating. It gives us an opportunity to hear about wickedness, and we point in our minds to our brothers and our sisters or our neighbors or the world situation or powers in high places, and we ascribe the term wickedness to them. Them. It also gives us the opportunity to see our own wickedness and to concentrate on the evil things that we've done. Now, people sometimes have a perverse delight in hearing these things because it gives us a measuring rod or a scale to see where we fit in. Are we as wicked as, say, a Hitler or a Judas? No, not usually. So we feel pretty good about ourselves, don't we? We just go, thank you, Lord, I'm not as bad as that. Now, who does that remind you of, though? Well, what if I told you that the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil wasn't just about evil, wasn't just about sin and wickedness and how we learn to go about committing those things, but it's primarily about the knowledge of the difference between good and evil? What would you think about that tree then? Now, Mary, you mean that knowing the difference is bad? Well, how can we stay away from evil if we don't know the difference? Well, let's explore what that word knowledge means. Now, you all know that I'm a word person. According to Strong's Concordance, the word that's translated as knowledge means cunning, to be wittingly unaware, to ascertain by seeing, to be a kinsman to or a relative of, to be privy to tell, or to prognosticate or to foretell. So let's go back and look at what actually happened on that day in the garden. Now, after Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, God came looking for them. Now, there's a whole teaching right here, and we'll get to that in a minute. How's come God couldn't see them? What had changed that an all-seeing God couldn't locate them in that garden? Now, we'll come back to that, but I want you to be thinking about that, okay? So God comes looking for fellowship with his creation, and he finds Adam hiding. Listen to what Adam says to God. And the Lord God called unto Adam. This is in Genesis 3. And the Lord God called to Adam, and he said, where are you? And you know, as I read that, I can hear God saying that just like I used to say to Patrick when he was being too quiet, when he was being off in the corner someplace. Patrick, where are you? What are you doing? Can't you just hear God saying that? And Adam said, oh, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now, just a few minutes before this, Adam and Eve were already naked. And up until that time, they had walked in the garden with God for a long time. Now, this stuff didn't happen just slick, slick, slick. You know, I mean, after all, it took a long time between creation and the beginnings of man and then this mess. After all, Adam and God named all the animals. Remember that? And how long do you think that it took Adam to figure out how to spell hippopotamus? Okay, so it took a long time. All right, but now all of a sudden, they knew that they were naked. They now had knowledge of their condition. They ascertained by seeing that their situation was evil. Well, how did they get into that predicament? Well, let's back up a few verses and start at the beginning of chapter 3 of Genesis. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yeah, right. Has God said you'll not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, God has said, we shall not eat of it, neither shall we touch it, lest we die. And the serpent said, you're not going to die. For God knows that in the day that you eat that fruit, then your eyes will be opened and you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And I can just hear that slithery snake emphasizing the good and sliding right over that evil part. Okay? And then when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and she ate it and she gave it to her husband who was standing right there with her and he ate it also. So the serpent was very convincing in his argument that it was good and pleasant and desirable and giving wisdom. Who wouldn't want that? And once they ate of it, guess what they got? They got the knowledge, the evil cunning from the enemy that told them of the evilness of their situation. They got the poison. They got the contamination that leads to death, and they got self-condemnation. Now, up until this time, even God had not condemned them for being naked. Now, all of a sudden, there's this snake in the grass and their own heart condemning them. They got the knowledge that being naked was shameful from eating that fruit. They prognosticated or foretold that their being naked would get them into trouble with God. They relied on their senses, their physical understanding of their situation, rather than their spiritual knowledge of the nature of God. They got the knowledge to cover their nakedness so that their shame wouldn't be apparent to God. They got the knowledge that God wouldn't be too happy about what they had done, the eating of the fruit that he had so pointedly forbidden, so they hid. Now I want to come back to that hiding from God thing that I mentioned a minute ago. Why couldn't God see them? What do you think he was looking for? Well, in Psalm 8, we find out. What is man, it says, that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you want to go visiting with him? For you've made him a little lower than the angels, but you've crowned him with glory and honor. That was the original state of mankind. He wore a crown of glory and honor. It was this aura that God was used to seeing. The same kind of Shekinah glory that he himself was crowned with. That he had reproduced in Adam and Eve when he breathed into them. It was their eternal spiritual glory connection. Now all of a sudden this is missing. Now they're reduced to being mere flesh and made and fashioned from the dust of the earth. Now I believe that this is the moment when the serpent regained access to the light suit that he wore before his own fall from heaven. He stole it from Adam. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, and don't marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So Adam and Eve traded their glory and honor, their very own light suit, for the knowledge of good and evil. They traded their relationship with God for the knowledge of the things of God. It wasn't only the knowledge of evil that they gained, but the knowledge of good and the difference between those two estates. Now they had to make choices about what was good and what was evil. Now they knew that God wouldn't be pleased with their consciousness of their nakedness, so covering that up was a good thing. covering up their nakedness with fig leaves was a godly thing. Small g. Now they knew that listening to the serpent was an evil thing. So in order to cover that up, they started passing the buck. Adam said, well, that woman that you gave me, she made me do it. So professing his innocence was a good thing. Innocence is a godly thing, but it's a small g. Eve was a little more straightforward, and she said the serpent beguiled her, and that's the truth. He beguiled her, and she ate the fruit. So truth-telling was a godly thing. Again, a small g. So already, they're learning their lessons about how to exhibit their own goodness, their own brand of godliness, and the poison was already taking effect. Okay? Now, it wasn't just the disobedience that caused the fall of all mankind that God was concerned with. It was the everlasting effects of the contaminated fruit of that tree. That fruit had seeds. And as you all know, seed produces more fruit, and more fruit produces more seed, and the more seed you deal with, the more fruit you get. Okay? Remember the truth, too, that what you sow, you're going to reap. If we sow seeds from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, we'll reap the contamination, the poison that leads to death. That's why they were escorted out of the garden. Firstly, to keep them from eating any more of that contaminated fruit, and also to keep them from living forever while they did so. You see, their expulsion from the garden was not primarily about punishment. It was primarily to keep them from living forever under that burden of guilt. So don't be mistaken. That was an act of grace. It was not an act of punishment. You know, you hear about grace being a New Testament thing. It's been there since the very beginning. Okay? Now, some of you may be a little bit confused, and you're thinking, well, knowing good and evil leads to death? What? No, it's when you evaluate our standing with God based on our knowledge of what we have done that's good or evil that gets us into trouble. You see, our knowledge of good and evil always leads us into self-centeredness. It always takes away from cross-centered righteousness and into self-righteousness. It always leads us away from grace and into law. When mankind fell through Adam's sin, he not only fell out from under his crown of glory and honor and personal relationship with Father God, but he took two steps backwards and he fell into reasoning. And that's the art of comparing one action against another of his own design and deciding for himself which was godly, small g, and totally self-centered, instead of maintaining that intimate communion with God that would ensure a godly life, which is a big G and totally God-centered. Okay? Now, let's look at a couple of examples of what the knowledge of good and evil produces. The first story is about Cain and Abel. Now, you all know this story. Cain was a dirt farmer. Not that there's anything inherently wrong with being a dirt farmer, but the allegory here is that because of the fall and the curse, the contamination that came in through the fruit of the wrong tree, dirt farming or the production of any kind of fruit was dust of the earth based. Man had to toil and sweat to get any kind of harvest. So when Cain brought his sacrificial offering of grain, it came out of his own efforts. Self-centered worship doesn't really cut it with God. That's why Cain's offering was refused. He wasn't refused, but his offering was. Now, Abel was a shepherd. Not that there's anything any more inherently more righteous about being an animal husband over being a dirt farmer. But the allegory here is that there's no covering of sin without the shedding of blood. That's what sacrifices were for, to cover for sin. Now, back when Ma and Pa were naked, what was the first thing God did for them? He killed animals, shedding their blood, so he could make clothes out of the animal skins. The covering of their sin took the shedding of blood, And that's God's own decision, and that's grace in action. So when Abel brought his sacrifice of a lamb, it was accepted by God. That was God-centered worship because he's the one who designed it that way. And this is where the contamination, the poison of that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil came into play once again. Cain's anger and self-centered feelings of rejection were so strong after the comparison of the offerings that he killed his brother. He only looked at his own actions, the goodness of his actions that he was so confident in, reasoning that his best efforts would be good enough for God. See, it was all self-centered. Okay? Now, I want to throw something in here that the Lord showed me a long time ago. Now, remember after the incident of the fruit tree, God laid down some pretty heavy-duty proclamations over what has been translated as curses to the individuals involved. Now, personally, this is personal opinion, okay? I don't think that God was actually imposing calamitous, disastrous, voodoo-type curses over these personalities, but rather was explaining the consequences of their actions, telling them of their future lives now that that contamination had been loosed on the earth. Okay? Now, I want to look at just one today. For the serpent, God's pronouncement was that he would spend eternity crawling on his belly, eating the dust of the earth as his food. Now, what does the simple symbol of the serpent crawling on his belly mean? This is what it is to live catering only to the flesh. What was mankind originally made out of? Dust of the earth. So when we people live out of our flesh, catering only to our fleshly desires, our fleshly wishes, our knowledge of good and evil, we become snake food. We feed the serpent and we give him power. That's what happens when we live out of the flesh. Now, here's another example of the consequences of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, the Tower of Babel. Now, for several generations, mankind thought about heaven and the garden and the fantastical, glorious existence that they had in the garden, but they lost and they were sad. So they had this bright idea of building this tower so they could reach up into the heavens and recapture that glory. To desire to live and breathe and have their being in the glory of God was a good thing, a godly thing, but a small g, because it was predicated on their own efforts to ascend to the heights. It was an idea that was hatched out of the contamination in mankind left over from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good. So God didn't allow them to get that tower raised into the heavenlies, because only through his plan of salvation could that be achieved. So he scrambled their speech and he scattered them across the face of the earth so they couldn't get into cahoots with one another again. It wouldn't be until the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost and the restoration of God's indwelling presence was available to mankind again because of the cross that people would have access to this kind of universal communication again. Godly communication with a big G, with the focus on God's presence in their lives and not on what they could do to get to God on their own efforts. So now we've seen some examples of the effects of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And there's a whole list of them that's given by Paul in Galatians chapter 5. Now, this is from the Voice translation. I want to read this to you because it's good. Paul says, it's clear that our flesh entices us into practicing some of its most heinous acts, participating in corrupt sexual relationships, impurity, unbridled lust, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, arguing, jealousy, anger, selfishness, contentiousness, division, envy of others' good fortune, drunkenness, drunken revelry, and other shameful vices that plague the people of Slough. No, I mean plague humankind. I told you this clearly before, Paul says, and I only tell you again so there's no room for confusion. Those who give in to these evil ways will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the poison of the knowledge of evil that's contaminated all of human mankind since the garden. All of those things are there. So what are some of the effects of the knowledge of good then? Well, one major area has always been the understanding that spiritual authority is a good and godly thing to be established in order for God's people to live ordered lives. God gave Adam authority, dominion, leadership qualities for the benefit, care, and oversight of the earth. This God-type authority was a precious commodity that God shared with his created man. Now, God set spiritually based physical laws into place, cycles of daylight and dark, boundaries of the sea, the inner workings of the physical world, of the human body, nuclear and atomic properties that govern all of the physical world. And along with that, he gave the power and authority of the spoken word to assist mankind with the governance of these physical realms. Now, remember that one of the definitions of that word knowledge is to prognosticate, to say beforehand, to speak into being. All of this is a good thing, a godly thing with a big G. But along with the understanding of these things through the tree of knowledge also came the perversion of turning them into self-centered ego boosters. Mankind lost the ability to temper these things through obedience to the Father and instead twisted them into self-serving avenues of worship of intelligence, astrology, witchcraft, divination, politics, any and every avenue to try to gain authority over one another. God gave authority to man over the earth, not over people. This is one reason why we're instructed to pray for those who are in authority over us, so that their spiritual beings will be open to where godly authority comes from, and not to just fall willy-nilly into the perversion of what the Revised Standard Bible calls a party spirit, or divisions, or factions that are in the list of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. Now, this perversion of authority also covers the antagonism between the sexes, where people, men and women, strive to have the upper hand over one another. It covers the antagonism between various nations that are in political struggles, antagonism between various religions, the idea that the only way to heaven is through their particular ritual of worship. Now, the truth is that God has revealed new, or rather uncloaked, spiritual truths at various times through history, but not to separate people, but to join them together. However, because of the contamination from that bad fruit, people bring this party spirit into play, and they start blowing other churches off as being of no consequences. They're demeaning them as worthless, and they're in calling them ignorant adherents to an outdated form of ritual. Now, it is a good thing to want to know and follow truth. It is a godly thing with a big G. However, the only way to ensure that is to eat from the other tree, the tree of life. Now, let's look at John 15, where Jesus is talking. And he says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the one who cares for the vine. He takes away any branch in me that does not give fruit. Any branch that gives fruit, he cuts it back so it will give more fruit. You are made clean by the words I have spoken to you. Get your life from me, and I will live in you. No branch can give fruit by itself. It has to get life from the vine. You are able to give fruit only when you have your life from me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Get your life from me, then I will live in you, and you will give much fruit. You can do nothing without me. If anyone does not get his life from me, he's cut off like a branch, and he dries up. And such dried up branches are gathered together, and they're thrown in the fire, and they're burned up. If you get your life from me, and my words live in you, ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. When you give much fruit, my Father is honored. This shows that you are my followers. I have loved you just as my Father has loved me. Stay in my love. If you obey my teachings, you will live in my love. In this way, I have obeyed my Father's teaching, and I live in his love. I have told you these things, so my joy may be in you, and your joy may be full. Now, this is what it means to be living out of the tree of life. It produces the fruit of the Spirit. It cleanses us. It brings answered prayer, and it brings fullness of joy. And you can't get that from mere knowledge, even if it's knowledge of good stuff. You can't get it from knowing what is evil and staying away from that. You can't get it from living a self-reliant, self-centered existence, trusting a good life to get you into the presence of God. You can only get these things from the tree of life, and that's Jesus. The good news, the entirety of the gospel story, is that the grace of God has made these things available to us. We can live godly lives, big G, because we have God's own Spirit available to reside within us. We don't have to rely on our knowledge of good and evil. We don't have to rely on our powers of reasoning. We don't have to turn to self to get us out of the fixes that self gets us into in the first place. We have the tree of life, Jesus, to turn to. And praise the Lord that we do, because self only has a limited understanding of anything anyway. Now, I don't know about you all, but when I find myself in a huge mess, usually of my own making, I don't want to really go back to the source of that mess to get me out of it. Did you realize that the first two letters of that word is me? I want to go to the one who has enough power, wisdom, compassion, mercy, and grace to not only get me out of the mess, but also to keep me from ever doing that silly stuff again. How about you? Now, I want to really encourage you to look at how you approach life. Is it through the knowledge of good and of what is good and what is evil? Is it through reasoning out what will or won't work in each situation? Is it through reliance on yourself or your own internal fortitude? Or is it through accessing the tree of life, Jesus, who brings us into all godly wisdom? Is it through waiting on the Spirit to lead you the next step of the way? Now, don't take this message as any kind of condemnation, but an invitation to see what really influences us on a daily basis. Remember that Jesus began his public ministry by declaring, "Repent, change the way you think, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What he was saying is not to think under the influence of the knowledge of good and evil, but to renew your minds through the word of God so that you can live out of the tree of life. I love what Joyce Myers taught several years ago. She said, "Think about what you're thinking about." Don't be like someone that just lets random thoughts just go flitting across your brain, and all of a sudden you reach up and grab one and decide to live out of it. Put that thing down. You don't know where it's been. Look at your thoughts. Think about them. Examine them. Line them up by the Word of God before you go making a lifestyle out of them. Now, please take a few minutes this week to really look at this and see where your choices are coming from. Are they coming from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Or are they coming from your being grafted into the tree of life? You may be surprised. But you know what? Hallelujah. God loves us anyway. He loves us so much. I've been reading this little book called Jesus Wept. And it was written by an actor who portrayed Jesus in a movie. And he said his life was completely turned around when he got hold of the part in the movie where Jesus is at the tomb of Lazarus. And from the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And he said the Lord showed him that Jesus wasn't just weeping over the death of Lazarus. And he wasn't weeping just over the next few weeks that were going to happen in his life. Jesus was weeping because it was never supposed to be this way. We were never supposed to have to judge between right and wrong and good and evil. We were supposed to live out of the tree of life always. Always. We were never supposed to understand what good was or what evil was and have to make those choices. God loves us so much that he himself took on flesh and became Jesus to make the sacrifice that was necessary to buy us back from the garbage that we have put ourselves into ourselves because we eat of the wrong tree. I want to really encourage you to this week look at where your choices come from. Make your choices from the tree of life. Don't make your choices out of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Father, I just thank you, Lord, that you have given us this word, that we know, Lord, that you love us so incredibly much. Father, that your heart breaks and your heart weeps over us because we do make the wrong choices. Now, Lord, I ask you in the name of Jesus to help us to make godly choices, to make our lives, live our lives under the influence of the tree of life. Father, I thank you that Jesus is available to us. And I ask, Lord, that you bless us all as we go about the rest of this week. In Jesus' name, amen.